This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part two in a series called The Heart of the Matter. And this message is titled A Heart for People, and it's taken from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Now here's Pete with today's message.
School's back. Started in Seminole County last week. It begins in Orange County this week. Many of the homeschooling parents have already started, and somebody sent me this week. It's entitled, "You're a Teacher If." I thought it was relevant. "You're a teacher if you believe the staff room should be equipped with a Valium salt lick." "You're a teacher if you find humor in other people's stupidity." "You're a teacher if you want to slap the next person who says, 'Must be nice to work 8 to 320 and have summers free.'" "You believe shallow gene pool should have its own box on the report card." "You're a teacher if you believe that unspeakable evils will befall you if anyone says, 'Boy, the kids sure are mellow today.'" "You're a teacher if when out in public you feel the urge to snap your fingers at children you do not know to correct their behavior." "You're a teacher if you've ever had your profession slammed by someone who would never dream of doing your job." "You're a teacher if you think caffeine should be available in intravenous form." "You're a teacher if you know you are in for a major project when a parent says, 'I have such a great idea I'd like to discuss. I think it'd be such fun.'" "You know you're in for you're a teacher if you want to choke a person when they say, 'Oh, you must have such fun every day. This must be like playtime for you.'" Right? "You must be a teacher if meeting a child's parent instantly answers the question, 'Why is this child like this?'" Oh, we love you guys, and we need you out there in a big way. Homeschooling, public school teachers, Christian teachers, in Christian schools, we need you to influence our culture. Well, today we continue our series in the heart of the matter. It's called The Heart of the Matter because we're looking inward to the heart, to the human heart, as to how we live, as to live with people with heart and with passion and not just be the walking dead. There are the walking dead, you know. You've met them. Leo Buscaglia said, if you're bored, you're boring. And many people are boring. It's because they're dead. Their heart is not filled with passion. And we want to live with a heart that's filled with passion. Last week we talked about a heart that is a humble heart. And that was a challenging message for us all. But the humble heart brings us freedom. Today we're going to talk about a heart for people. A heart for people gives us freedom too. It brings us alive. But it's not an easy subject, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus nails this one right on the head. When we talk about having a heart for people, I mean, he nails this one. He gets this right to the core. You know it as the great commandment. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" It says in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, what? You got it. That's good. You get the star next to your name. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." The great commandment. He nails it there. This is a call to have a heart. And you see, when the Jews asked him this question, and it was a lawyer who asked Jesus this question, not the lawyer you think of, but the expert. It was a theological expert. It was a doctor of theology. It was a pastor, kind of like me, who was a lot legalistic, and he was asking Jesus to boil down the Old Testament law into one command. The Jews were concerned for the law of the Old Testament because they were God's covenant people. They were God's people of the covenant. Back in Genesis 12, God had called Israel to be his people. And as the people of the covenant, they received the law. Under who? Under Moses, right? They've got the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And they were to be God's holy people in front of an unholy world. And so that's why they were concerned with the law. Holy Torah. Torah is the Hebrew word for law. They were the people of Holy Torah, and they were to be a holy people with the Holy Torah in front of an unholy world. And they didn't often live up to that reputation, but they were concerned externally for the law, and that's why they wanted to boil it down into one commandment. What is the law? Is the law the Ten Commandments? And the answer is? Hey, you think I'm setting you up for this. I love it when you think I'm setting you up. Is the law the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Does the law include all of what Moses wrote? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Is that the law? Yeah, it is. Sometimes Paul talks about the whole work of Moses as being the law. What about the history books? Nehemiah, Ezra, is that the law? You're not going to commit. What about the prophets? Is that the law too? Yeah, it is. In the most narrow sense, of course, the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments. But when you read the New Testament, it's interesting how the New Testament expands all of the aspects of the Old Testament into the law, into Holy Torah. And so what they were asking Jesus to do was boil the whole Old Testament down into one command. And that's not easy to do. Did you hear this last week? Billy Graham was asked, what is the most pressing social issue in America today? He has shied away from every other issue they've been asking him. And finally so he answered. And he said, poverty. Now, you may agree with that, you may not agree with what Mr. Graham said about that, but that's how he boiled down what are all of the social problems. What's the worst social problem? Poverty, he said. Now, why was he asked that question? I'll tell you why. The question asker asked that question to incite controversy. Right? That's why he did it. Does he care what Billy Graham really thinks? No, he was hoping to trip Billy Graham up. Because if Billy Graham said something really weird, then they're on it. And they're on him. And they can attack him. And they can attack Christianity. Attack the whole thing. Same thing with this question to Jesus. It was not a question of, we really want to know, what is the most significant issue in the law? It was a question intended to incite controversy. If Jesus could say something here that would be blasphemous, that the Jews could get a handle on, they would nail him. Quick, they were already. I told you, it was a lawyer who was asking this question, and Jesus said masterfully, "The greatest commandment is to love God, and then to love people." This is a call to have nothing less than a call to have a heart for God and a heart for people. In relation to people, we are called to have a heart for them because we are God's people. Which means if we're going to have a heart for God's people, we've got to show them grace, right? I love what Gordon MacDonald said. He said, the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. And so in this call to have a heart for people, what we are called to do is be the conduits of grace, of love, God's love, God's grace, God's heart for people around us. And that's, can we talk? Is that easy to do? Who are you sitting next to? I mean, don't elbow them, but is it easy to give them grace? Is it easy to give them your heart? No, if it's not easy to give them your heart, how are we going to do that with other people? This week, Donald Trump wanted to, maybe you noticed, he said he wanted to help humanity by doing what? Do you remember in the news? Help remodel the United Nations building. And he said it would probably cost $2 billion less if he oversaw the project. The Donald said he'd do it free. And I want him to do it free. I want him to help humanity in that way. See, our urge, though, is to help humanity. Get involved in the messiness of real people's lives. Get involved in the tangled web of broken hearts. That's a whole lot harder. It's a whole lot more difficult. Somebody gave me a definition of stress the other day. Stress is when you wake up screaming and then realize you haven't fallen asleep yet. People bring stress into our lives. It's not easy. In fact, I've come up with 7 obstacles to loving people, to giving them our heart. Let me share those with you real quickly before we finish this up and look at the Lord's Supper today together. Obstacles to having a heart for people, number one, are competitive hearts. Our competitive hearts keep us from having hearts for other people. We live in a competitive society. Is there any other culture more competitive than America? I don't know. But I do know this, every culture has its competition, right? We are a very competitive culture, which means I win, you lose. We're competitive in sports, business, romance, material acquisition. Capitalism is built on competition, right? Isn't it? Yeah, it is. Now, don't get me wrong. I like both of those. I'm all for capitalism, and I'm all for competition. I really am. When you add Christianity, that's the way our country was founded, of course, with capitalism and competition that was controlled by Christianity. With heart. With heart. Competition isn't bad. I remember when my daughter was on a sports team where competition was sort of frowned upon and they wouldn't even keep score. I'm in the back. I'm keeping score. And I'm leaning over the rail saying, it's 5-8. You're down 3. You know, make a bet. Competition is good. But not cutthroat competition. It's got to have heart. And so what happened, has happened in our culture, as competition and capitalism have been united, but Christianity has been cut off, we've developed a competitive spirit that just hurts and keeps our hearts from other people. Secondly, our cynical hearts keep us from people. Our cynical hearts, the easiest people to love are those who are generous and warm and giving and encouraging and wonderful people, don't you? I mean, you can love those people. It's the mean and nasty and critical and heartless. You don't want to love those people. But what happens is that as we experience people in our culture, our hearts can become very cynical. Henry Ward Beecher, 200 years ago, a pastor in Puritan America, defined cynicism this way. He said, a cynic is one who never sees a good quality in a man and never fails to see a bad one. He is the human owl, vigilant in darkness and blind to the light, mousing for vermin and never seeing noble game. The cynic puts all human action into 2 classes, openly bad and secretly bad. I love that. Have you ever met a cynic? Do you struggle with cynicism? Cynicism is hurt and anger, disillusionment and hopelessness packed into our hearts. Cynicism causes us to think with our minds in the gutter so that when we come up out of it, we're polluted toward other people. When the cynic speaks, his words always draw blood because he feels if he can be hurt badly enough, then he can hurt others. It's hard to have a heart for people when you become a cynic in the world. The third obstacle to having a heart for people is our broken hearts. Our broken hearts. It's difficult to have a heart for people if you haven't been loved, if you have felt nothing but hurt and pain from other people and your heart is broken, you're saying, I'm supposed to have a heart for people? Pete, you're crazy. My heart is broken. I love the story that somebody sent me about a cowboy who rode into town and stopped at a saloon for a drink. Unfortunately, the locals had a habit of picking on the strangers, and he was a stranger. And so when he finished his drink, he walked out to his horse and found out that his horse had been stolen. He went back into the bar, took his gun, flipped it in the air, caught it, and then shot it into the ceiling. He said, "Which one of you sidewinders has stole my horse?" He was yelling, he was screaming. I mean, they were shocked with how angry he was. He said, "All right, I'm going to have another beer, and if my horse ain't back outside by the time I finish, I'm going to do what I done in Texas, and I don't like to have to do what I done in Texas." And some of the locals kind of shifted around restlessly. Then, true to his word, he had another beer, walked outside, the horse was returned. He got on his horse and started to ride away, and the bartender walked out and said, "Say, partner, before you go, what happened in Texas?" The cowboy turned back and he said, "I had to walk home." For some of us, our bark Our bark is worse than our bite. And the reason is we have broken hearts. We're not, we as Christians, and sometimes, you know, we Christians get that reputation as being mean and nasty and mean as snakes. And you know what? The point, we're really not. We're not that mean and nasty. The reality is, though, we have hearts that are still broken, that Jesus hasn't healed, and they don't have room for other people. And so we put on an exterior where we push them away. We act like we're mean and that. What we need is our hearts to be healed. This ask the pastor thing that we put in the friendship register is helping to get new comments back. And one brother sent me a note this week. He said, "My head knows God loves me. My heart fears the harsh words he would say to me, deserved, of course. I feel like a blasphemer. I know he died for me, but I long to hear the gentle, loving words. I guess this is just my terrible brokenness." It's so hard to hear the love of God when your heart is broken. And I want to say to my friend, you know, there's many of us that are in this room where our hearts are still broken. Our heart, don't look around and look at a bunch of people who've got it all together, whole hearts, happy hearts all the time. We're broken. Listen, when somebody yells at somebody else, I still shake. I cringe. My stomach tightens up. Why? I grew up. There's a lot more yelling in my house than I needed to be. And I still think they're after me. I still think you're out to get me. We're broken. And we need our hearts to be healed. We need to hear the words of Jesus. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We love, John says, because he first loved us. It's the only way we can have a heart for people. But the big obstacle is our broken hearts. It's hard to have a heart for people because of our sinful hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Mark Shaw gave me a copy of a sermon by Bob Coe, who's on TV, who leads this gazillion member church down in Fort Lauderdale. And he preached a sermon entitled, "My Wicked Little Heart." I love that. Jeremiah 17, 9. His wicked little heart, your wicked little heart, my wicked little heart. We're saved. We're regenerated. We're born again, but we still have wicked little hearts. Read Romans 7. That gets in the way of relating to other people. Our introverted hearts. Some of you can only handle two or three people at a time. You're just introverted. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. That's the way you were made. You like to go deep with a few people. That's okay. It becomes a sin when we justify by our temperament the exclusion of people. Sixth, our overloaded hearts. Our overloaded hearts keep us from people. The devil is in the opportunities in America today. You've heard me say that. We can do so much, we almost feel guilty if we don't do everything. And I'm so tired so much of the time, aren't you? I asked 9 out of 10 people, "How you doing?" "Tired. Exhausted." "Why?" "People." People, opportunities, stuff. We're overloaded. We have no margins in our lives. So, of course, people get in the way. Seven, our fearful little hearts. I'm not going to read this, but in John 16, 1 through 4, Jesus talks about how we become fearful when people attack us simply because we're Christians. We become fearful toward other people. Is it possible to have a heart that has room for other people? Yes, there were many people with great hearts. Noah built an ark for people. You know that, but what you probably have forgotten is that Noah is called by Peter a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he built that humongous ark, took 100 years to build it. It wasn't all just for the animals, it was for people too, but only his family said, "Okay, Dad, we'll come inside." Abraham left his home at an old age to start the people of God. Sarah, his wife, is in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph let God drag him through the mud and he didn't become bitter. He let God develop him so that he could have a heart to save his family and the whole people of God. It's an amazing story. Moses in the Exodus, Joshua in the conquest, Deborah and Esther, incredible women who had big hearts, who sacrificed a great deal for the good of their people. Samuel, Nehemiah, Ezra, David, Jesus' disciples. Then there are the relative unknowns like you and me. Epaphroditus, ever heard of him? If you studied the New Testament, you have. I want to meet this guy in heaven. And when I see him, I'm going to say, what did you do again? Your name was there, but what did you do? Timothy, Tychicus, Onesimus, Rahab, the prostitute. Abraham Lincoln said that God must love the common man because he made so many of them. And it was so many of the common people that God uses down through history who had hearts that changed the world. How do we develop a heart for people? Number one, receiving grace. Now, don't look anywhere. Just listen. We develop a heart for people, first of all, when we receive grace. Romans 5. Therefore, since... Just listen to me, okay? Therefore, since we have been, past tense, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not out to get you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us before we even asked. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were unattractive, He died for you. While you had done nothing to fulfill His law, He died for you. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That is the grace that we have got to receive. Remember I told you last week that Proverbs 4:23 said, above all else, guard your heart because it is the stream, the wellspring of life. We have got to receive grace into our lives. If our hearts are ever going to get healed, if our hearts are ever going to have anything to give anybody else, listen, our destiny is to have a heart for people, but you will never have one, and I never will have one, unless we receive His grace into our hearts. We stop trying to be good to get Him to love us. Or we humbly bow and said, Jesus did it all on the cross. Listen, I want to command you to do one thing legalistically this week that you must do. You must do this. You must receive God's grace. You must let it in. You must begin to lance the boil of the infection in your heart and deal with the pain of the past. And let that stuff spill out. You got to get some people to talk to. Maybe you need counseling. But you got to let the poison out so you can let the grace in. But I'll tell you this. There aren't some people who love other people better than others. There are people who have had their hearts softened and received the grace of God. And then they are able to give it out to others. We have to receive the grace of God, and then we'll develop a heart for people. And secondly, we've got to give grace to each other. We've got to receive grace from each other. Why do we have small groups? We're calling them, by the way, community groups as we move into a new era under Chris's leadership. Community groups. But as we meet in community groups, why do we meet? We meet so we can study the Bible because the gospel of grace is the center around our fellowship and our unity. We can't have community until we have truth. But once we have grace, then we can give it to each other. Then we can tell our stories to each other. Then we can tell how we failed, what's going on at work that troubles us so much, what's going on in our families. We have to give grace to each other. We have to intentionally mobilize to give grace to each other because I need to hear it from people who understand it. And I need to give it. I need to tell people that when they sin, it hasn't been a complete failure. They're not going to hell today, maybe tomorrow. The only way we develop a heart for people is by receiving grace from God and receiving it from one another. And then thirdly, we develop a heart for people when we join together in a church-wide vision to have a heart for people. And this is a simple plea to come tomorrow night. Because I know, I hate meetings. I've had so many meetings since I've been a pastor. In heaven, there are not going to be any meetings. I know it. I'm convinced of it. A lot will get done. Everything will get done, and there won't be one meeting. It'll be so good. It'll be like heaven. It will be like heaven. When I go through a week and I have one meeting, I think, gee, Jesus has come back. You know? But the reality is we need to organize, and we need to organize together to accomplish the goal of the gospel. Because I know my wicked little heart wants to keep me out doing my own thing. My wicked little heart says, Pete, take care of yourself. My wicked little heart says, I don't want anything to do. You help me do my spiritual thing on Sunday morning and get out of there because it's too much. I'm overloaded. And that's why I need to organize and be organized with God's people to do good with the gospel in the community. I got to tell you, personally, what I don't need another building project. We've done four. When I went to seminary, I didn't even think of building. Should have been a contractor. You know, I don't need this for me. I got plenty to do, locally and nationally. But I know that if I don't organize with you, and I know that if I don't organize you together and pull you into a vision that's bigger than you, our wicked little hearts will take over. And it will just be, how can I use God to be my cosmic genie to make my life good for me? And how can I use those other people at church to get my needs met? Read the bulletin in the report about the Chile group. How many of them came alive as they served and serving in the orphanage. And how they motivated Mark Offerth. He motivated them. When we unite around a vision to reach the lost, softens our heart for the true pain and suffering that's out there. And it prepares us to be the people of destiny who have a heart for people that God has called us to have. As we take communion right now, I invite you, if you don't know Christ, not to take communion, but to take Him. We invite you to receive that unconditional love that we've received. We aren't good, we're just forgiven. It's true. And we invite you to receive Jesus by faith. But if you are His, take this communion. Take the elements. You say, but I'm unworthy. Of course you are. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Of course I am. Take it. Confess your sins. And receive His grace. And be thankful that you're His forever and ever and ever. You take that to heart. As our elders come forward, let's pray. Lord, we come to You today as Your people. We're glad that we're Yours. We're glad that we belong to You, that You have shown us unconditional love and acceptance. And Lord, still though, our hearts often are broken or hard or sinful. And Lord, right now, what we need more than anything else is for You to speak Your love into our hearts. Would You take the hammer of Your grace and pound around the edges of our hearts right now as we take the bread and as we take the cup. And would You remind us that You didn't have to go to the cross for us, Jesus, but You did. Oh Lord, remind us of Your great love for us. Everyone in this room, even those that have been horribly abused, even those that have been rejected by others, You will not reject. Lord, pull us to Your grace and give us heart. And help us to receive it through faith now as we take of this sacrament. Lord, thank You for this bread that reminds us of Your body in which You bore our sins. We give You praise and honor and glory in Your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.